chapter 14 of the, you know, a lot of people say the book of Revelations, and that's not right. It's the Revelation. It's one revelation about the blessed God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've just realized that I don't have a title to this message, but I'm sure that we can come up with one, and we'll find one here somewhere. But in John chapter 14, John, in this vision, he's on this island. I don't think it's a deserted island. I think it's kind of like the Alcatraz of our day. And this island was called Patmos. And they put all the outcasts that the outcast had cast out on this island. And John is there for one reason. John is cast out for one reason, because of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that in chapter 1, because of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John received this glorious vision. And needless to say, we know the vision is all about the blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I've mentioned this before, but if you would just look at the references through these 22 chapters, to the Lamb, to the Lamb, to the Lamb, 26 times it talks about the Lamb. And did you notice that in the in this revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ is magnified in the character of His redeeming blood, the Lamb that was slain, the Lamb that was slain, God's sacrifice for sin. Now, John, here in this vision, having just gone through this, what was revealed in chapter 13, a vision of terrible woes upon the earth, the beast that came out of the sea and the beast that arose out of the earth, a vision of terrible woes that was upon the earth. Now in chapter 14, John turned his eyes heavenly, heavenward, to the vision above, and sees the Lord Jesus Christ in this vision magnified and glorified. Notice verse 1. I looked. And I looked. What a look. What a look. You know, saving faith has an object. Saving faith does not look inwardly. Saving faith looks outwardly. Saving faith looks to the Lamb. John said, I looked. You remember in Revelation, or rather Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. We continually by faith look unto Him, coming unto Him, looking unto Him. John said here, and I looked. Now what a sight. I looked. And lo, behold, he says, a Lamb. And we know this is the Lamb. The Lamb of God, stood on Mount Zion, and with Him, with the Lamb, 144,000, having His Father's name written in their forehead. Now, John, as he sees this heavenly vision, and of the Lamb that had been slain, sees the Lord Jesus Christ enthroned, doesn't he? Around the throne, on the throne. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ enthroned. And here's the amazing thing to me. The Lamb stood, and with Him, a number of sinners glorified with Christ Jesus. We see the Lamb upon the throne, as always, ruling and reigning with all authority and all power. The Lamb upon the throne, who is worthy to receive all worship, power, and glory. Now back in chapter 13, Satan and his many ministers, who parade as ministers of righteousness and angels of light, tried to deceive God's elect and to destroy God's elect. But we see here in verse 1 that with the Lord Jesus Christ, those given to him, all stand with him. Not one soul of God's elect will be lost. All 144,000 stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said in John chapter 6, remember, all that the Father hath given to me, they will come to me, and I will in no wise cast them out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him, I'll raise him up at the last day. Not one sheep of Christ will be missing. Not one sheep of Christ. He came to seek and to save his sheep. And my friend, he got it done. He got it done. Make no mistake. Now, the first thing John beholds is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb. The Lamb. The Lamb. Now, hold your place there. Let me show you something here. Turn back to John chapter 1. You know, the first message that John the Apostle heard from the lips of God's servant, John the Baptist, you know what it was? Behold the Lamb of God. Look what it says down here in John chapter 1, verse 35. Well, let's look at verse 29 too. The next day John seeth Jesus. Now this is John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, coming unto him and saith, behold, he saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away or beareth away the sin of the world. Now that doesn't mean all the sin of all men, but it does mean the sin of God's covenant people in this world. And it is the world of God's elect. But notice verse 35. And again, the next day, John stood and two of his disciples. Two of the disciples were Andrew, we know is one, and most believe the other was John. The same one we're reading about who was cast out on this Isle of Patmos. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, John the Baptist had the same message. Behold the Lamb of God. Now he didn't change his message. Did he need to? No. We have one message. That's Christ the Lamb. Christ and him crucified. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of them we know was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and the other, most of the old writers believe it was John the Apostle. Now look back in Revelation 14. And here's the point. The first message that John heard concerning the Lord Jesus Christ was about the Lamb that takes away sin. Now many years later, I don't know how many, but many years later, John's an old man. No doubt bent, stooped, white-headed. Deserted and hated of men. Our Lord said, if this world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. John was hated and despised for the gospel and cast out. But he again beholds the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's my point. Here's my point. This sight of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ as our only sacrifice for sin, effectually putting away our sin, this side of the Lamb of God, his person, his work, never grows old. The first message John heard was about the Lamb. Now he's an old man about to die soon, and he is still beholding the Lamb. Now think about this. Where's John right now? Where's John right now? His body's in the ground somewhere, but John's not there. What's John doing? He's seeing the fulfillment of what he's seeing in this vision, isn't he? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb, he's beholding the Lamb. Now, we read in Revelation 5 a moment ago, the Lord Jesus is known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Root of David, and the Lamb. This is the Lamb who is the Lion, and the Lion who is the Lamb. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? God, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, God was manifest in the flesh. God took upon himself a body. God took upon himself a body and died in our stead as our sacrifice for sin. The Lion and the Lamb, redeeming us, ruling and reigning over us. Now notice this. There's no approaching God Almighty. He dwells in a light to which no man can approach. There's no approaching God Almighty apart from this sacrificial lamb. Apart from a suitable priest who has a suitable sacrifice, who is anointed to present that sacrifice unto God. And that is none other than who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's both priest, anointed. He is both the given sacrifice. And he is not only the priest and the sacrifice, but he's the altar. He's the altar. He sacrificed his humanity upon the altar of his deity. Now, I don't know who said that, but here's the point. It's who he is that gives infinite and eternal value to what he did. This is not just some man dying. This is not just some historical character from Nazareth dying. This is God Almighty manifest in the flesh. This is God's appointed, anointed, sacrificed lamb. Now, how long has he been that way? Look at chapter 13, verse 8. This has always been God's purpose, to redeem sinners with the blood of the Lamb. See verse 8 in chapter 13. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that is, the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I tell you what, those who are not chosen and blessed of God to see and believe the truth, they'll believe a lie and be damned. That's right. When Satan puts his mark upon you, and when you go the beastly way, and it's the mark of the beast, and the number of man we'll see here is 666. 666. That's the religion of the beast. What does the number 6 mean? Well, it's the number of man. For it says that in verse 18 of Revelation 13. The number of man is 666. 666. Man was created on the sixth day. 6 will never be 7. 6 is always 1 short of 7. We all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. 7, the number of perfection. The number and the mark of the beast is the religion of man, the religion of the flesh. But I tell you this, my friend, there is no approaching God who was holy apart from God's appointed sacrifice, God's appointed priest, the Lamb of God. Now watch this. Back to the text, Revelation 14, verse 1. And he sees the Lord Jesus Christ in his vision standing upon Mount Zion. Now this Mount Zion here, symbolic of that heavenly, glorious Zion, that heavenly city, and with him 144,000. Now this Mount Zion here, where God said, I've set my king upon my holy hill Zion, is that heavenly new Jerusalem that Abraham was seeking, whose builder and maker is God. And notice this. Notice this. The lamb here is standing. 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 Now you remember from Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit here at my right hand till I make all your enemies to bow at your footstool. I kind of get the picture here in this vision that the Lord Jesus Christ stands with his foot upon the neck of all the enemies, being the victorious Lamb. The Lamb here stands in victory, stands having conquered all. It says in Revelation 6 verse 2 that he went forth conquering to conquer. I kind of get the idea that he stands to take a bow. He stands to receive all honor and glory. He stands that all might bow before him and acknowledge that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You remember we read in Philippians 2, every knee will bow Every tongue will confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Standing to receive all honor and glory. Standing to receive all recognition due him. Standing to be recognized as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Standing to let all know that he accomplished salvation by himself, with himself, for his own glory. Now, notice this. Standing with him, the Lamb stood upon Mount Zion, and with him, the 144,000, having his Father's name written in their forehead. Standing with him, those given to him in that blessed covenant of grace. You remember we've read many times, turn over here to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, where it talks about those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ tasted death to bring many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Hebrews chapter 2. He's not ashamed to own them as brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, and again I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given to me. I kind of get the idea here. As the Lord Jesus Christ stands, and just behind him or around him and with him, he said, behold, I and the children, we're all here. The Lord will not lose one of his covenant people. These all stand with him, chosen by his grace, redeemed by his blood, and kept by his power. They're all there with him. Now notice something else. These saints of God have their Father's name written in their forehead. Written in their forehead. Now the children of the beast, back in chapter 13, they wear the mark of the beast. See verse 17 of Revelation 13. That no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or name of the beast or the name of that number. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of man. The children of the beast wear the mark of the beast, that number of failure. The saints of God, now look at the difference here. They have the mark of the beast in their hand or in their forehead, but here, the redeemed of the Lord, the 144,000. Who are the 144,000? The elect of God, the chosen of God. Now, it's a definite number, but it's symbolic of an indefinite number. God's elect out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue, and people under heaven. 10,000 times 10,000 and 1,000. And they're all represented here by the 144,000. But they all, now not some of them, all of them, all have the Father's name written in their forehead. He knows his own. He knows his people. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows the sheep, and the sheep know him. And you know what the sheep do? They follow him. They follow him. They are sealed of God. Now turn back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. They're sealed of God. Sealed of God with the Holy Spirit. Sealed of God, made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Sealed with the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus. Revelation 3, look at verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which come down out of heaven from my God. I'll write my name upon him, that new name. That new name. Now turn to chapter 7. Here it talks about the 144,000 that are sealed Revelation 7, look at verse 3. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And again, that is a number of all of God's spiritual Israel. They're sealed of God. They have the name of God placed in their heart, in their mind, in their thoughts. Now, think about this. Had it not been for His election of grace, had it not been for His saving mercy and His redeeming grace, we would have been deceived and devoured by Satan and his beastly ministers. Had it not been for God's distinguishing mercy, we would have been a target for the beast. We would have put His mark upon us and wore it gladly. Apart from God's saving mercy, apart from His intervention, apart from His irresistible grace. Who makes us to differ from another? It's grace alone that has made us to differ. We have the Father's name written in our forehead. We can say with Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. Now look at verse 2 and look at verse 3. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many, many waters, and as a voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, before the four beasts. The four beasts here are symbolic of God's servants, the ministers of the gospel. Chapter 4, verse 8 tells us about that. And the elders here are the 24 elders. Again, a symbolic number of all of God's redeemed. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And here we see, those standing with the Lamb are occupied, aren't they? Those who are standing with the Lamb and exalted with the Lamb upon the throne are occupied. We see the total occupation of the redeemed in glory doing one thing, worship. Worshiping, singing about His redeeming blood, the blood of the Lamb. These were redeemed from the earth. Now notice this. It's called here a new song. A new song. Learned here on this earth by the experience of God's grace. Now take your book there and turn back to Revelation 1. Revelation 1 verse 5 and 6. They learn this song here. And they begin to sing this song here. And they really sing that song there. But it's learned here. Revelation 1, look at verse 5 and 6. Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us. Now watch this carefully. It's unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood, made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. We learn this song now, that we're redeemed with the blood of Christ alone. It's a new song learned here on this earth by the revelation of Christ into our heart. It's a new song inspired by gratitude and love unto the Lord. Turn back to chapter 7 of Revelation. Chapter 7 of Revelation. Inspired by gratitude and love unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. Revelation 7 verse 9. Which no man could number of all nation, kindred, people, tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, palms of victory. They cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, sitteth upon the throne unto the Lamb, and the angels round about the throne, about the elders, and the four beasts fell before the throne on their faces and did what? Worship, saying, Amen. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might be unto our God forever and ever. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these? Who are these which are arrayed with white robes, and whence came they? And John said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they. He said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. I've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now look at verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Their total occupation, where time will be no more, is a continual worship and singing, glory and honor unto the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a new song that all the redeemed sing. That new song of redemption that we read about just a moment ago in Revelation chapter 5. Unto him who loved us and redeemed us with his own blood. Now this new song of redemption, look back at Revelation 14. It is described by three symbols. The song of this heavenly choir. Imagine this sound of this heavenly choir. All the redeemed, all the elect of God, of all ages, standing with the Lamb, honoring and worshiping the Lamb, and singing unto the Lamb with one unison in perfect harmony, no one out of tune, singing, Worthy is the Lamb. Three things it said here in verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven. It was as it was one voice, and yet it was many. As a voice of many waters, as a voice of great thunder, I heard the voice of harpers, harping with their harps. A voice of many waters, yet one. Sung by all the redeemed. From all places, 10,000 times, 10,000 and thousands, singing glory unto the Lord. What a choir. What a sound. What a hymn. And then secondly, it says a voice of great thunder. You see, this song has a powerful message. This song has a powerful message. It's the song of the Lamb. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Great thunder, great thunder, moving, powerful, impressive. And then it says here, the voice of harpers. I heard this song as the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Have you ever heard someone play a harp? It is the most soothing. When we were on vacation last year down in the Smokies, went to that craft fair. There was a man who had made harps, and he was sitting there plucking that harp. I just stood there in amazement. I've never been in front of someone playing a harp, and it was so pleasing. It was so soothing. I could have stood there all day and not got tired of it. And here's the point. This song of the redeemed, sound of many waters and great thunder, yet it is a lovely, sweet, and tender song, because it's all about the one we love, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we never get tired and weary of hearing about him. Can you preach the Lord Jesus Christ too much? Can you exalt him too high? No. Tell me more about him. Tell me more. I want to know more of him, more of his person, more of his work. These are all gathered before the throne. Have a great privilege to serve the Lord with perfect worship. Now think about this. Worship without sin. Now, I don't know anything about that. We know a little bit about worship, but we still have this old wretched man. When I would do good, evil is present with me. We worship the best we can, and we try to worship like we ought to, like we should, in spirit and in truth. But oftentimes I'm so hindered in worship, aren't you? There, there'll be no distractions. There, there'll be no sin. There, we'll behold Him face to face and worship Him as He ought to be worshiped. And all the elect of God, all the ministers of the gospel, all the elders of the church, the whole redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of the firstborn, they'll all be there, all redeemed with the blood of Christ Himself. Now, in closing, verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 and 5. These are they. These are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are they. These are they. I like that statement. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they're virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These are they which were redeemed from among men. These are they which bring first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. These are they, verse 5, in their mouth was found no guile. These are they without fault before the throne of God, the redeemed of the Lord. What a beautiful description of the Lord's people. This is the way He sees us. You know, the way He sees us is the way we exactly are in Christ Jesus, without spot, without blemish. What a beautiful description the Lord gives us of His redeemed. And this is true of all of His covenant people. This is not a description of some select super saint. This is the description of the Lord concerning all His church, all believers in Christ Jesus. Now let's look at these things here, and then I'll let you go. They're redeemed. They're redeemed. It says here, verse 4, which were not defiled with women. Now, this is not talking about sexual sins. But rather, what he's saying here is not being defiled with the great whore of idolatry. Idolatry is spiritual fornication before God. Idolatry is will worship. Idolatry is superstition. Idolatry is ungodly. The elect of God have been kept and delivered and preserved from idolatry. Matter of fact, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when it talks about the description of God's elect, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came unto you not in word only, but in power. These are they which turn to God from their idols. They turn to God from their idol to serve the living and true God. They've been delivered. They're not defiled with idolatry. They're not defiled with will worship and superstition. The elect of God have been kept and preserved, and in God's sight, they are chaste virgins, cleansed and justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. God's Son cleanses us from all sin. Original sin, actual sin. Past, present, and future. These are they which are not defiled with idolatry. Look at the second thing. These are they which follow the Lamb wheresoever the Lamb goes. Now, by nature we are defiled, but by grace we're cleansed. By nature we're lost sheep. We're lost. But these are they which follow the Lamb. We were lost sheep going astray. We turned everyone to our own way. But the Good Shepherd did what? The Good Shepherd found us. The Good Shepherd laid down His life for us. The chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd saved us. Now, because of his grace, you know what the sheep of Christ do? They follow the shepherd. Where does the shepherd lead us? To himself. To the green pastures of his word. And we hear his voice. You see, the sheep. You remember our Lord said in John chapter 10 about my sheep. They said to him, if you be the Christ, tell us and we'll believe you. He said, I told you. And you believe not because you're not my sheep. My sheep, they hear my voice. And I know them. I love them. And they follow me. And then it says in that same chapter earlier in verse 3 or 4 where it talks about a stranger they will not follow. They have a voice of the shepherd that lead to the shepherd. They have an ear to hear the voice of the shepherd. And when the shepherd calls, they come to him. They follow him. They don't follow feelings. They follow him. They don't follow the traditions of men. They follow him. They don't follow the church rule and the church order set up by a panel of elders. They follow him. They're looking for him, the Lord, as he's revealed in his word. And you know how far they follow him? All the way to glory. Remember our study in Revelation, or rather Psalm 85, where it talks about mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Righteousness shall go before us and set us in the way of his steps. Remember? You see, they follow him. They don't depart from him. They don't turn back from him. And the forerunner for us has entered into glory and is seated, and we enter in him. Now watch this. Thirdly, they're not defiled with idolatry, superstition, and will worship. They've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. They stand justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are they which follow the Lord. They follow the Lamb. They're not quitters. They don't turn back. They follow the Lamb. And then thirdly, it says they're redeemed. They're redeemed. And the marginal reference on that word is they're bought. They're bought. They're bought from among men, being the first fruits unto God. They're redeemed. Now, what are we redeemed with? You remember what Peter said, 1 Peter? Not with the blood of bulls and goats, not with silver and gold, but with his own blood he obtained for us eternal redemption. We are redeemed, we are bought with the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. These were redeemed. Who were these people? The 144,000, all the elect of God. These were redeemed from among men by the blood of Christ. Again, this is teaching. Wherever you see the atonement and redemption declared, it's always particular and definite. It's never vague and foggy. And it's not universal, is it? It is a particular redemption. It is a definite atonement for the sheep of Christ, for the 144,000. He loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, I hate the thought. I absolutely hate the thought. I can't stand the thought of the Lord Jesus Christ being any kind of a failure. And to preach this thing of a shotgun universal atonement and redemption, saying that he died for all the sins of all men, yet some of those men wind up in hell anyway, then the blood atonement of Christ is meaningless. I hate that. I love that blessed doctrine of God's saving mercy in Christ Jesus. To suggest that the Lord Jesus Christ and his atonement is a failure is a horrible, horrible. It's contrary to the Word of God, because the Word of God said he cannot fail. Christ did not die for any reprobate in hell. Can I be any more clear and plainer? The Word of God is absolutely crystal clear on this. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. God bought the church with his own blood. Is that what the scriptures teach? You see, they belong to him. He bought them. Now let me give you a homely illustration. And I hope that this will make the point about universal or definite, particular or general. Now this book teaches a definite, particular redemption. You ladies who go to Walmart every week, you probably go as often as my wife does. Do you go over there to Walmart and buy everything in the store? Do you go over to Walmart, buy out the whole store universally? Buy out every Walmart store, every item on the store? No, what do you do? What do you do? Now, you know what you do, don't you? You make a list. You actually choose deliberately what you're going to buy. And you go over to Walmart, and what do? You buy it. You bought it. You didn't buy the whole store. You bought what you wanted. You bought what you chose. You bought it. And then what happens? You take it home. And then what happens? You enjoy it. Don't you? You eat it. Now that's a homely illustration, but I believe it makes the point. The Lord Jesus Christ chose his covenant people. He elected them. He chose them. Does he have the right? Well, he's God. Certainly he does. He came down here and he bought them because he chose them. And what's he going to do with those he bought? Going to take them home. And then what's he going to do with them? He's going to enjoy them forever and ever. And that's a simple illustration, but I believe it makes a profound point whereby we can somehow get a hold of what he's saying. These were redeemed from among men. He bought them. He's going to have them. They're his. Now, you don't go over to Walmart and buy groceries and leave them there. You bought them. And you're determined. What are you determined to have? You're determined to have that which you bought. How much more? That pales in comparison. And that's a poor illustration. But it makes the point. I hope it does. God going to have that which he bought. These were redeemed, and these are the first fruits unto God. The first fruits belong to him. Now turn over here to James chapter 1. It's like I've never seen this verse before. James chapter 1, and I've quoted it 100 times. James 1:18, Of his own will begat he us, James 1:18, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are his first fruits. He bought us with his own blood, and he's going to enjoy us forever. We are the first fruits of his redeeming blood. Now get a hold of this. In closing is this. Verse 5 says, his bride, those he bought, the lamb's wife, in their mouth was found no guile. For they are without fault before the throne of God. His people are completely justified by his blood. Their sin has been totally eradicated and put away, so much so that God said their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more. He has imputed to them a blessed, holy, divine righteousness, which is the very righteousness of Christ, the Lord our righteousness, and they stand before the throne of God. They stand before the throne of God. Now the throne of God is what? Pure holiness, pure power. They stand before the throne of God without fault. Without blame. Without sin. Now, how can this be? How can this be? You know the answer, don't you? This can only be because of Christ putting away our sin. You remember that verse in Colossians? In the body of His flesh through death, He died to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. Now I might not look good in your sight, and that's okay. In God's sight, God's people are without fault, without blame, without blemish. Now, turn back to Revelation chapter 1, and then find right in front of the Revelation is the little epistle Jude. And look at verse 24, Jude 1:24. Now, verse 24, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you, He's able to keep us. Is He able? Able to save us. Able to keep us. Kept by the power of God. And present you. Present you how? Faultless. Before the presence of His glory. And you know what? He's not ashamed to call us brethren. We read that in Hebrews 2. Before His presence, His glory with exceeding joy. He's going to present us unto God with exceeding joy. Now, to the only wise God, it says, our Savior, be glory, majesty, and dominion, and power, both now and forever. These are they. These are they. Redeemed unto God. Bought with His blood. Standing with the Lamb forever and ever and ever.